Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see Thy face, Lord, and feel Thy touch of power. Amen. Well, battles are not only won on the battlefield, but in the mind of the commander, on the drawing board, if the strategy is right. An army needs guns, it needs ammunition, it needs food, but it also needs a plan, and it's called strategy. Strategy, of course, has to be implemented in tactics, but without the strategic plan, the thing is hopeless. And in war, if you expect to be victorious, you need a strategy that's going to defeat the enemy, and it takes a lot of thought and planning. During the early stages of the Second World War, after the Allied invasion of North Africa, the leaders met for a great conference at a place called Casablanca, and there President Roosevelt and Prime Minister Churchill and Marshal Stalin agreed on the strategy that eventually led to the great victories in Libya and Sicily and Italy and the invasion of France in 1944. Other conferences like that followed at Quebec, Tehran, and Yalta, when further strategy was adopted for victory in the Pacific and in the Far East, and for the occupation and the future of the defeated nations. Christian warfare, in which Satan and his hosts are the foe, also requires strategy, the right strategy, the only strategy that can possibly lead to victory. Not an uncertain strategy devised by human beings and dependent for success on human resources and ingenuity, but the strategy devised by the Christian warrior's commander-in-chief, who is God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow His plan and victory is a sure thing. Deviate from it and we will surely lose the battle. We have to face the foe. We have to fight the good fight of faith. But victory in this warfare, in this spiritual warfare, is guaranteed for the Christian that obeys his or her commander without wavering, and that follows his divine strategy without deviation. The Israelites had crossed the Jordan. Now they were camped at Gilgal, and the next day the battle for the stronghold of Jericho would begin. What were they to do with their limited human resources and their meager military experience? How were they to fight the battle? Even Joshua, the leader, had fought only one battle before this. It was a brilliant victory over the Amalekites at Sinai, recorded in Exodus chapter 17. But the men he now commanded were not seasoned warriors. It was a new generation. And no doubt, at least it would be true of me if I was in his shoes, he probably had some serious questions about it all and some plans to make. So he goes up to take a look at the city of Jericho. A good commander will do that. He wants to look over the ground, see what the enemy defenses are like. Maybe with the idea of devising a strategy for the battle. And there alone, somewhere out there, the strategy was given to him. Chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, or do you say neither? "But as commander of the army of the Lord," some translations say, "of the host of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. From Jordan to Gilgal, and at Gilgal they remembered their past history. A covenant relationship was restored. They celebrated in worship and praise, and they reached a maturity that was badly needed. Now they recognize their commander-in-chief, who appeared to Joshua, God himself. We believe this is Jesus himself, the Lord, come to lead them to victory. And now they had all that they needed. Now they had everything. Now they were ready. And he identified himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. What was that host? Was he talking about Israel? No, he was talking about angels. The host is always angelic beings. A heavenly host, that unseen army that fights the battles for believers. That's always ready to obey God's commands. And events would prove the presence of that great army, that heavenly host. They fight in heavenly places against unseen foes. We need to recognize our real enemy and the real battlefield. The foe is the devil, and the battlefield is in here. That's where the spiritual issues of life are faced and resolved. Jacob saw that host at Bethel, Genesis chapter 28. Elisha's servant saw them at Dothan, 2 Kings chapter 6. Jesus spoke of 12 legions of angels that could intervene on his behalf in Gethsemane. And I've heard stories told by men who fought in the Finnish army against Russia in the Winter War, 1939. Here was this huge nation fighting against this little, they had 4 million people in Finland at that time. Had no airplanes, very little artillery. And here they were fighting to defend their homeland against this mighty nation. And these men, some of them atheists, not even Christian believers, tell this story with tears running down their face. In the midst of the worst battle, the reinforcements came out of nowhere. Soldiers with weapons, they fought the battle and they won. And when the battle was over, they disappeared. The Lord's host. We have to remember that even though the foe is formidable, there is a heavenly army ready to fight on our side. Amen. The place where you're standing is holy ground, the Lord said to Joshua. It's holy because the Lord is there. That's why it's holy. Same thing happened to Moses, you know, when he saw the burning bush. The Lord said, "Take your shoes off. You know, this is holy ground." Why? Because God was there. God had to speak. God wanted to talk to him. And same thing happened to Joshua. Holy because he would speak his word of counsel. Holy because it's the place of spiritual warfare. The place where God will do wonders for his faithful people. The place of battle is holy ground. Now we're talking about spiritual warfare, remember. If you're going through a spiritual battle right now in your inner being, that's holy ground. Why? Because God is working. God is there. He's working. That's what that song that was sung so beautifully reminded us of this night, this evening. We don't often think of it that way. We don't think of the battleground as holy ground. But what greater privilege is there for God's people than to participate with him in the battle against the devil and all his forces of evil and win? It's holy because they were now dedicated, committed, consecrated, surrendered, and on the battlefield itself. Before the place of greatest testing, Jericho. The greatest day is just ahead. The night before the battle. And Jesus speaks and he gives the strategy for the struggle that will guarantee victory. Look at chapter 6. First 5 verses. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. In other words, they had it blockaded. The gates were all closed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." The battle hadn't even started yet. "Along with its king and its fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man, straight in." I'll tell you, that's something. Well, the formula for victory included the wilderness experience when they came out of Egypt, the Jordan experience, the Gilgal experience, and the Jericho experience. A strategy for the struggle included Christ as the great commander. People had to be willing to accept him as their Lord and to follow his orders. And next, the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God, shall once again be the focal center of the procession. Look, read on. Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until I tell you to shout. Then shout." So we had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. The priests were to serve as the trumpeters, the sure sound. Blow the trumpets loud, no hesitation, no apology, no matter how strange it seemed. How ridiculous the weapon. Make a sure and certain sound echoing the revealed truth of God. The message they had been given was to be trumpeted loud and clear with no deviation, no alteration, no interruption, no apology. And this formula, this strategy would give confidence to the people. It still does. When they saw their leaders rallying around the ark in faith, rallying around the Word of God, when they heard their leaders making a clear sound and taking their place around the ark, then they were ready to follow. That's true today. And they shout in unison, in agreement, in affirmation, in support, in joy, in confidence, and in determination. Priests and people have not forgotten their history. They have not forgotten their theology. But faith is not just looking back. Remember the pile of stones, they're important. But faith is not just looking back. It's also looking upward and forward. No matter how old you are or what your situation is, faith is looking upward and forward. Better days are coming. We need heavenly power. Onward, Christian soldiers, the hymn goes. Satan is turning on all his power. We see that evidence of that everywhere today, all around us. Pick up a newspaper, a news magazine, watch a news program on television, and it's all bad news. Isn't it? I don't even like to read it anymore. The devil is the force behind all broken testimony, all mistrust of the Bible, all questioning of spiritual gifts, all denial of history, all shortage of tithes and offerings, so on and so on. Victories are won, the Bible tells us, in heavenly places. And we can experience the results here and now. You cannot fight spiritual enemies with carnal means. We need a Gilgal and a Jericho to teach us that lesson. And I wonder if we have reached a point in our individual lives as well as our church when the alternatives are revival or ruin. Have we, as the New Testament says, been put in subjection under his feet? Have we acknowledged him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1. Have we truly faced the fact that the Christian life is a demanding life? I think it's time that we tell our young people that to be a Christian is to participate in a demanding life. You want to be a crusader? You want to be a soldier? You want to be somebody that's charting new ground? Then be a follower of Christ. I think our young people today are crying out for some straight-from-the-shoulder talk. And I think they're tired of being treated like children. They want to be talked to like adults. They want it straight from the shoulder. Tell it like it is. So they have a clear perception and can make clean-cut decisions. Now, it's possible to get away with a Christian life that has no demands, but it's not the way of victory. What do we need to meet the challenges? We need love for Christ, love for his word, love for the truth, love for our history, love for the church. We need confidence in our leader, Christ himself. We need confidence in our human leaders, our priests, in our message and in our mission. We need confidence in the promise of future fulfillment, in the hope of the Lord's return. I heard a keynote address some years ago that was given to the faculty of Andrews University at its annual fall retreat before the school year started, and the preacher said that we can no longer live psychologically on the edge of the second coming. And when I sat there, and I thought, you got to be kidding. That's exactly where we're supposed to live, on the edge of the second coming. You see, God wants a holy people. He wants a hearty people, a healthy people, a happy people, a heavenly-minded people, and a heaven-bound people. You'll pardon me if I get excited and a little bit passionate about this. And that takes a Jordan and a Gilgal and a Jericho experience. After Jordan, there's a Gilgal in every believer's life, and after Gilgal, there's a Jericho. Why do you think the Lord goes to such lengths to prepare his people? because Jericho is coming. Once you learn how to take the step of faith, once you learn how to cross your Jordan, once you get your eye on the heavenly goal, once you surrender your life to God's plan, then the great test comes when your faith is proved. Every Christian has his Jericho. Every church has its Jericho. I think our church is facing one of its greatest Jerichos right now. Well, we've been to the Jordan, we've been to Gilgal, and now it's time for Jericho to fight and to win. In the Second World War, the Allies demanded unconditional surrender of all our enemies. Well, our enemy won't surrender. The devil won't surrender. His is a stubborn rebellion. He's going to plague God's people to the very end. And because the devil won't quit, God's going to have to destroy him. And it's God's people who are called to unconditional surrender in this warfare. Isn't that interesting? He can't use us in his cause otherwise. Like the Israelites, we have to throw ourselves completely on his mercy, not knowing how or when or where he will use us, but willing. If the Israelites had been unwilling to go up to Jericho, they never would have shared the victory. No battle, no victory. No battle, no blessing. How many years did it take God to get those people ready for that victory? About 255 years, if you count from the time of the captivity to then when they were standing before Jericho. How long is he going to have to work with you and me to get us ready? Some people spend a lifetime preparing for a job that doesn't take long to do, including Jesus himself. And when you come through the wilderness, when you take the step of faith and cross your Jordan into the land of full salvation, you will discover a Jericho right ahead. Does that disturb you? I wonder if we've been deceived to think that there is such a thing as a Christian life without conflict. There ain't. Because of the nature of human nature and the nature of the world that we live in and the fact that we have an enemy, a ferocious enemy. Have we been deceived to think that we are now finished with the battle of sin and temptation? The fact is that when you find yourself in the land of blessing, the battles with the devil grow more fierce. What is your Jericho? What is it in your life that keeps you from doing God's will? What is holding you back from being the person you want to be, the person that you know God can make you? Well, how is Jericho overcome? How is victory won? You know, the citizens of Jericho probably taunted God's people and their odd tactics. I could just see them standing on the walls of that city, watching these people marching around, blowing trumpets and carrying a box they didn't know what was inside of it. No noise. Usually when soldiers attack, they shout and they make noise because they need to build up their courage. Silence. Can you imagine what those soldiers on that wall were saying? What they were thinking? Strange tactics, marching around, blowing trumpets. And we're taunted today. People throw rocks at us. in the form of books and words and so on. Adventists sometimes are classified with the unchristian cult. Some of our people can't take that. They want respectability, acceptance, don't want to belong to an unpopular church. Let's change our theology. Let's compromise our message. But I think the citizens of Jericho were afraid of the Israelites too, because they knew of the great deliverance at the Red Sea and the Jordan. Rahab said so. They sensed the deep spirituality and the commitment of these people, that they represented a supernatural cause and that they were actually an irresistible force. In spite of their fortress and their soldiers and their expertise, they sensed that they would lose, and so does the devil. When he's faced with that kind of faith. And the silence of those Israelites, 2.5 million people, as they marched around the city, was terrifying. And you know, we have to learn to be silent so that God can speak first. I used to tell my preaching students when they say, "Well, Dr. Holmes, I don't know what I'm going to say next Sabbath." And I said, "Good. That's the best place to start. If you have nothing to say, maybe God can give you a message. When you've got something to say, you know, maybe all wrong." Silence. Sometimes I think our worship services are backwards. You know, really, when we worship, we should let God speak first. Right? And then we respond to His speech. Very often it's the other way around. We do all the talking in the first part and then God gets the last word. But I think it should be the other way around. Hold human opinions. Don't say anything except what God gives you to say. Silence is the best defense against vitriolic bitterness. Their silence was only broken by shouts of affirmation and praise. Not angry retaliation. The positive is the best defense against the negative. Affirmation. Acclamation. Praise God. Jerichos are not subdued by human means and methods. Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Their faith was really tested. They had to march around the city 13 times with the ark. Why? Wasn't once good enough? 7 days, 13 times. Well, that was the symbol of their faith and of the presence of God. He walked with them 13 times around that city. It took all of 13 trips to make them realize that the city was impregnable and that they were helpless. They had to walk around it 13 times to terrify the Canaanites. No, I think they had to walk around. God made them walk around 13 times so that they would realize that the city was impregnable and that they were helpless. They had to see all the fortifications. They had to see all the troops up there. They had to see all the weapons. Hearing the jeers and the taunts of the men on the walls. Because you see, in human terms, Jericho could never be taken. And so they in effect died to every hope of victory unless God brings it about. That's the strategy. The greatest victory in Christian experience is when you get to the place where you admit that the enemy's power is too strong for you, that your Jericho is impregnable. Before God entrusts His people with spiritual power, He brings them to the place where they admit total impotence and powerlessness. Silence. Nothing to say. Nobody in that Israelitic army shook their fists at those men on the walls and said, "Oh, you just wait, we're going to get you." Awed by the foe. Waiting for God to act. Challenges like that, my friends, ought to shut our mouths. So that we can stop bragging and exalting self. As long as we think we can do it alone, we cannot. Because to conquer, we have to do less and trust more. The victory that counts is not what we achieve, but what we receive from the Lord. Now, what are some of the Jerichos that stand in your way, in mine? Indifference, inordinate, selfish, wealth, and greed. Oh, there's a lot of that today. I think greed is the biggest problem in our country. And I think we all suffer from it, whether we're rich or poor. We're greedy. Materialism, secularism, disloyal Christians, unconsecrated lives, spiritual pride, carelessness, a critical spirit, the list is long. And those kind of walls cannot be battered down with preaching or publicity or programs or committees. Only a visitation from heaven is going to do it. New methods won't do it. But new men and women will. Because we're engaged in a spiritual conflict that will soon reach its climactic moment. It's a tragedy of the first order if we have begun to think that our religion is a form of entertainment. If we're starting to beat drums instead of our breasts. If we're going to concerts instead of consecration services. If we're putting on plays instead of getting on our knees and praying. With God's battle plan, with His strategy, our Jerichos will be places of victory. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, "When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a shout, the wall collapsed." So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Place of battle is the place of blessing. It is holy ground. That day is closer than we might think. God is getting His people humble, broken in human weakness, repentant, so that they will shout for His coming, plead for it, acclaim it. Now those Israelites in front of Jericho were very much exposed, very vulnerable. It was dangerous ground too. It could lead to defeat instead of to victory. if they took matters into their own hands, if they criticized the plan, if they said that God's plan, God's strategy was ridiculously foolish and naive, that we can do much better. That we can learn nothing from the past. Everything is to be thrown aside for a new modern strategy. You know, the hardest thing for a Christian soldier, for any soldier, to do is to follow. Many soldiers on a battlefield refuse to obey what they consider to be foolish orders of their officers. But our commander is Christ. He has revealed his strategy for us in his word. And that word can be trusted implicitly. He will not lead us astray, nor will he lead us into defeat, only to victory. Now, it's not so difficult to believe, but it's difficult to follow, to obey. To follow orders that seem so strange. And the Israelites learned that sad lesson a little bit later, and we're going to talk about that in the next hour. When pride in their accomplishment at Jericho, self-confidence and disobedience led to a humiliating and overwhelming defeat that should never have happened at all. I think we can learn a valuable lesson from the experience of the Israelites at Jericho and also at Ai, which is coming next. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you do not hesitate to speak to us straight from your shoulder. Help us to believe and follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.